Exodus chapter 20. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the beautiful time of worship. Lord, it's heaven on earth and in our hearts. Our hearts soar this morning, Lord, in your presence. Let our hearts also soar in your word. And let our hearts burn within us as you reveal new things to us and bring faith to our hearts in new ways. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to read from Exodus chapter 20, the beginning of the account of the giving of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 1, "And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." You know, I have a file at home about 2 inches thick. It's a file of owner's manuals and user guides. You know, you buy the lawnmower and the barbecue and the weed whacker and the, you know, all the tools that the men like to have. You know, even my watch, you know, has a little manual. I keep all those because you never know when you're going to need to refer to the manual to find out how to fix what is wrong. Wouldn't it be good if God gave an owner's manual for humanity? Maybe a manual we can look at to figure out, you know, how do we fix what is wrong? When we brought my daughter home from the hospital, she doesn't remember that incident, but, you know, she's so tiny. And when you're in the hospital with all the nurses and doctors, they tell you what to do, and you don't really do much. You just lay there, yeah, you know. I didn't just lay there, but, you know. But anyway, so we bring our daughter home, we lay her on the bed, she's so tiny, and wait a minute, where's the doctors, where's the nurses? And my wife and I were a little upset, we didn't really know what to do, and I says, I don't know what to do, she didn't come with an owner's manual, you know, and that wasn't too funny at the time, but you know, it was supposed to be a joke, and you know, God did give us an owner's manual. It's right here, it's the scripture. It's an owner's manual for humanity, not written by some technical writer in India, or, you know, God didn't outsource this to some other foreign nation. God is the creator. He wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit himself. The creator wrote this manual for us. He holds the patents, the copyrights, the licenses. He knew what he was doing. And like any good owner's manual, there's a quick reference section. And, you know, because before you dial 1-800, you know, have you plugged it in? You know, they have that on those. Have you ever read that? Before you, you know, call us, have you removed the plastic? Right? Oh, I forgot to. You know, it's like that. The Ten Commandments, for the sake of an analogy, is a quick reference section. Is something not right in your life? Are you out of balance? Are you not getting along? Or is there something wrong somewhere? Are you plugged in? Check the reference that God has for us in the Ten Commandments. Ten commandments, 10 words, the Decalogue. The Decalogue, 10 little words for us. And sociologists, psychologists, and all theologists, I mean, they write books after books, and a lot of them are really good. And if you got all those books and put them together, I'm sure they would circle the globe, but they don't do as much good as these 10 little words. They hit right to the heart of the matter. 10 words. Sir William Blackstone, a legal scholar from the 1700s, 300 years ago, they're still using his books in the legal department and people who are studying law. And he said this, "All civilized law begins and rests solidly four square on the rock of the Ten Commandments." Even Hollywood got into the act. And they just had the anniversary of the making of that great movie with Cecil B. DeMille, you know, The Ten Commandments. And I saw the documentary of his life. He is an interesting fellow. He made that movie on the Ten Commandments as a religious exercise. And he wrote a big banner there on the scene, on the set where they're making the Ten Commandments. He said, "Don't act, you actors, don't just act the Ten Commandments, live them." And then he wrote a list of all the Ten Commandments. I don't know if Hollywood ever got that or not. But today there's a brazen audacity that wasn't alive even 30 years ago. Now we're tearing down that list. No, they can't. Our society cannot tolerate that list. One sociologist wrote that we might be one of the few societies in the world that has found itself incapable of passing on its moral teaching to its young. We've jettisoned the ethical foundation of our nation. And now we're finding that morals are very practical, aren't we? Right and wrong is important. You know, it's dangerous to throw them out because we'll find that we no longer will be able to discern right from wrong. Have you noticed that? We'll no longer be able to discern human from animal. We'll no longer be able to discern male from female. We'll no longer be able to discern art from pornography. We'll no longer be able to discern wisdom from foolishness. And down we go. Now, we must understand that the Ten Commandments is just not a list. It's just not an arbitrary list made up. You know, just hang a list on the wall. But there's a God behind the list. That's something we shouldn't forget. To reject the list is to reject the author of the list. And I believe that's why we find our nation the way it is heading, because we're heading away from God. And then 30 years ago, you know, it was okay to have that, you know, the Ten Commandments here and there, and it's plastered all over Washington, D.C., on the monuments. Been there for 200 years. No one's bothered with it. Now suddenly, hey, we can't have this list, because as a nation, we're heading south. God is pointing north. That's the reason they can't tolerate the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not meant to be a list. What it was Ten Commandments were for, it was for a God to reveal his identity and his nature to a people who are connected to him in relationship. I am who I am, therefore you shall be. And here's who you shall be because you're connected to me. You shall reflect my image. That's an important thing we should never forget. So the first thing we learn from looking at this first couple verses in Exodus chapter 20 is that God spoke all these words. God spoke. There's a God behind these words. This is where our understanding must begin. God, Elohim. God, the transcendent authority over all things. Elohim, absolute authority, speaking absolute truth. Today we have trouble with even that word absolute. And if people can't accept absolute truth, they're surely not going to accept God. There's trouble there. You see, absolute means above all, the final authority, the absolute standard. And truth simply means reality, what really is. And God has the authority and the absolute authority to point out what really is, what is true. And it's true for everyone across all cultures and for all time. That's what truth is. It's for everybody. Now today people have trouble with that concept of absolute truth. All is relative. They're not speaking about their mother-in-law. They're speaking about the relativity of truth. What's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. It's all good. You know, I've heard that so many times. It makes me a little ill sometimes. Well, as a society, jettisoning the ethical foundation that is represented in the Ten Commandments, we are in deathly fear of declaring something right or wrong. Somebody's got to stand up one day in the media, or maybe a politician, and say, you know, this is not right, and be able to say why it's not right. But we can't do that anymore because of this relativistic thinking that we have. And relativistic thinking, where everything is good, is evil. Because it's a lie. Because even the people that believe in it can't live by it. They can't. And it's so absurd that even to point it out is absurd. Yeah, I mean, it's just, you have to make a silly illustration. Like if a relativist's automobile was stolen, first thing he would say, it's not right. Well, wait a minute. I thought everything's good. It was right for the thief. It helps him. He gets a car. He gets to go. What do you mean it's not right? You see, it's absurd to even bring it up, to take it to its logical conclusion. But we have to. Well, how come it's not right? Well, because stealing is wrong. Then we would just say, says who? Says who? You see, without God, we lose the says who. Without God, it's just you and me, and we're going to differ in our opinion. Whoever has the most power will rule. And that's why William Blackstone said, all civilized law He didn't say all law. All civilized law begins and rests solidly, foursquare, on the rock of the Ten Commandments. He knew what he was speaking about. After World War II, you know, it's been so long ago we forget history, but the Nazis were tried for their war crimes. Now, in a war, you would think there wouldn't be a crime. You just do whatever you want. But they were held to a higher law because, fortunately, we won, I guess. Otherwise, whoever's in power would say what is right and wrong. And they had the Nuremberg trials. And in Nuremberg, one of their defenses was, besides, you know, we're just following orders, was this was right for our culture to do this. That's what they were trying to say. But the world court said otherwise. Said there's a higher law that we're holding you to. It's wrong to murder. It's wrong to do the things you were doing. Civilized law. In 1961, you remember the famous incident where the Russian cosmonaut went up into space and he reported to us, I went into space and I didn't find God. Somebody said, well, if he jumped out of his spacesuit, he would have right away. But anyway, what he was doing is following the party line, right? Communism is godless. You know, and they killed, maimed, mutilated, destroyed millions of people because they were higher than God. Now, we as a nation didn't want to be that way. So we put an under God in our pledge in the mid-50s. That's why it was put there, because we knew what communism led to. Well, we're gonna mark ourselves off as being different than them, so we're going to put under God in the pledge just to kind of strengthen that some, even though it was already our national motto is in God we trust. We want to drive it home a little clearer. We're different than them. In 1968, a few years later, the American astronaut, you may remember this, he circled around the moon, and he read, and as he saw the beautiful picture of the Earth, he read from Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning. Remember that? God created the heavens and the earth. And if he tried that today, I wonder what would happen. There would be lawsuits and marching, but he had guts enough to do it. I'm glad he did. Because he couldn't see all the beauty of creation without mentioning a God behind it. It's the same with the Ten Commandments. There's a God behind the Ten Commandments. Today we don't have the threat from communism maybe as we did 30 years ago, but we have a threat right in our nation. We don't need communism when we have people turning away as communistic to reject God. That's what they're driving us to. They're not only not willing to acknowledge the Ten Commandments, but they're militantly against it. The Ten Commandments. 10 words. We're not made up by some ancient culture that we're just out in the desert, you know, kicking up sand and decided to come up with a top 10 list. No, these were words from God. 10 words. So the first thing we need to learn and understand is that these are words from God. 10 words. The second thing then is, I am the Lord, your God. Very important. You see, if you notice in your Bible, the word Lord is in all capitals. And if you're familiar with how that works, you would know that it's not literally Lord, it's Yahweh, if you want to pronounce it that way. It's the four-letter tetragrammaton, meaning the I am in the Hebrew. It's the holy word that the Jews would not pronounce. They would substitute Adonai, which is why we have Lord there, which means Lord. It's the covenant name for God, Lord, all capitals. When I read from Numbers chapter 6, that was the covenant name for God. The name where he enters into relationship with his people. See, he said, I'm not the God of all the earth, which he is, but I'm your God. Now he's using a different name. It's all important, that name, the Lord, your God. And he's now speaking to his people. That's why it's different. Makes all the difference in the world. Let me introduce myself to you. I am your God, the Lord. I am in covenant with you. You are my people. This changes everything. They are no longer in slavery in Egypt. They're no longer people just bouncing around earth without a destiny. They have a calling on them. They're God's people. So they're going to be after the Lord. They're going to be linked up with that name. What a privilege to be chosen by the Lord. When I was a young lad, you know, choosing sides for baseball was a rite of passage. It was a normal thing, you know. You get 10 or 15 guys together, and two guys are picked as captains. They go off, and you're sitting there in the crowd, and if you're not the captain, you know you're going to, you hope you're going to get picked. And it was kind of a cruel thing. But, you know, kids are cruel, and they're used to it. You know, it's no big deal. but when, you know, I was usually picked first or second or whatever. Then when my parents moved, and I was in a new play area, and they did the thing, and I was one of the last, if not the last, picked. What a feeling. I just kind of, well, I'm worthless, you know. And I now knew what it was like not to be one of the first picked. I mean, it means something. It meant something. Imagine out of all the people in the world, you are picked, chosen by God. You're on the winning team. You belong to Him. He's going to care for you like no one else. It's a fellowship that is beyond description. I am the Lord. This is God declaring it. I am the Lord. All that is behind that name. And I'm your God. I mean, what, shepherd is part of the description. He's our shepherd. He's our healer. He's our redeemer. He's our provider. He's our protector. He's our father. All in those names. And he even went so far as to say, I am your husband. The most intimate relationship is husband and wife. And God says, you know what? I'm even that intimate. I'm your husband. It goes beyond male and female. It goes into intimacy. That's the relationship that I want to have with you. Hosea chapter 2, verse 19. I will betroth myself to you forever. It's an intimate relationship we have with God. The ultimate fulfillment, of course, will be in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Again, using the marriage analogy. My relationship with you is this Yahweh, this Lord covenant, is like the covenant of marriage. And we will have that marriage supper of the Lamb. We will enjoy that fellowship with God. It's a love and a commitment that knows no bounds. I am the Lord your God. The third thing we learn then is who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now, we all know the history of Israel. 400 years of slavery. I mean, we've been a nation, what, a couple hundred, 250 years, and we'd barely gotten halfway. If we had a history of 400 years and we're living in slavery now, we would know no other way. And it would be impossible to extricate ourselves from that situation. How could they? They're in the middle of the desert. They're the most powerful nation of the world has them as a free labor force. Even if they could escape, they would die in a couple days in desert wasteland. They are stuck. It's impossible. Not with God. There comes Moses, a deliverer. Kind of like Jesus. He's going to rescue his people from the wasteland, you know, from that slavery. Miracle after miracle. Then God his people alone to himself. He protected them. He provided for them. He cared for them. He led them. There was nothing that God would not do for his people. Exodus 19, verse 4, he declares, I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. There they are, God and his people. What a rescue, snatched right out of Egypt. The most powerful nation on earth had to let go of the most powerless people on earth because they were linked up with the most powerful God in the universe. That's all the difference. Extremely important not to miss this in the Ten Commandments. God is introducing himself, I have the right to be your God because look what I've done for you. That's part of the preamble, they say, of this declaration, these 10 words. God first introducing who he is, now saying what he has done, and then saying this is who you shall be because of that. It's a very orderly presentation. He has earned the right to be the covenant God. What other God can do what he has done? Now, I believe that the Ten Commandments should have more of a meaning for us when we understand the God behind the Ten Commandments. It should make a lot more sense. Not just a random list of do's or don'ts. There's a relationship that is utterly important. Not something we vote on. Not something that we take a survey on. It's part of that relationship. This is who God is. This is who we shall be because of that. God's words to his people. Psalm 144, verse 15 says, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Amen to that. With this in mind, let's look at that first commandment. Very simple. You shall have no other gods before me. First in order first in importance. You have to start there. It starts with God, who He is. Now, you might say, oh, that's a little narrow-minded. You know, I mean, there's so many gods to choose from, and all these other cultures have their God, and isn't that being a little narrow-minded? Well, not when we stop and consider who God is. Who God is. There really is only one God. God made Himself known through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made Himself known through Israel. The sons of Adam will not recognize this God, but the sons of Abraham were born to. And we are sons of Abraham. We are born again. We are born to recognize this God over us. Pharaoh would not recognize the God over the people. The gods of Egypt were then revealed for who they were. Nothing. And what could they do? Nothing. And that's the whole point of this Exodus out of Egypt, to point out that their gods can do nothing. In fact, literally, if you look at the first commandment, it says, "You shall have no other gods." And literally it says, "before my face." That's a literal translation. In other words, God takes a little personal because He's personally involved with us. You don't put any other god before my face. It's an insult because of my nature and who I am. So, in view of who God is, helps us understand the importance of the first commandment. Now, what God has done. Much of the Old Testament is to show that the gods of the nations can do nothing. And the people who follow them will be just like them, nothing. The Nile River God was judged as the Nile River turned to blood. The sun god Ra was blackened as darkness covered the land. The sun god was judged. The god of fertility was judged as the firstborn of Pharaoh died, showing that this our Yahweh is more powerful. And even Pharaoh, who thought himself a god and his firstborn a god, were shown they are really not. The judgment fell on the land. And then God rescued Israel right out from under the nose of all the false gods of Egypt. Can you imagine if the Egyptians knew that their gods were false? Now, I know a lot of them probably did. Because if we were created in the image of God, I'm sure they struggled with the sun god and the river god and the gnat god and the frog god and the doorway god. I mean, they probably had a god for everything. I'm sure they struggled. Imagine getting set free from all that. If they had the opportunity to be set free. The miracle. Who God is, what God has done. Now the love God has. You see, by giving the Ten Commandments, God is saying, I've taken you out of Egypt, okay? I've got you to myself. Now I've got to get the Egypt out of you. In a sense, He says that to us, I've taken you out of the world. Now I've got to get the world out of you. God does that for us. The first issue is you must know who I am. And then you must be like I am. And this is for the whole world. This is not just... You see, God's goal is to protect and to provide for His people. And that's what He wants to do for us. To protect us and provide for us. And that's done through Jesus Christ. So there's the law, precept, and then there's the principle, and then there's the person behind it all. We must put all those three together. It's not just a list. There's a principle behind this, and that principle goes across the whole world. If people want to base their law upon it, they may. But then beyond that, there's a person. That's our God. Now imagine if you had beloved children. Many of you do. You love them. You care for them. And gave birth to them. Everything you do, your whole life is just to give them life. I mean, that's all you care about. Every last breath and every last bit of your energy is to help them, to develop the best teaching, the best diet, all the comforts. And then you want to develop your character in them. Because they're a reflection of you. And you on one hand, and you love them. You want to protect them and provide for them. But then as they get older, and then they turned aside and went to go live in the slum, in the hovel, and go mix with people that have no transcendent worth or value in themselves and treat each other the same, how would that hurt? How would that hurt? And you're watching in horror as they slowly become like their surroundings. degraded, deranged, debauched, demoralized, and diseased. Just like the people that you don't want them to be. And you love them so much, and they'll even turn and look to you and say, I know I'm going downhill. I know I am not what I used to be, but I still must go. That would hurt. That would hurt. I'm not willing to turn to you. Only love will not give up. Real love. Only love will not give up. And love is in these commandments. Jesus said the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first four commandments. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's the other six commandments. This is based on love to protect and to provide. Now, I'm not saying we're there. The commandments are there for us to keep as a law per se, but they're there so we will know the standard that God has for humanity. Only then will we understand God. Only then will we understand humanity. And only then will we understand the dismantling of civilization in our own nation that we see around us right now. And then, hopefully, we will see the need for the gospel. We will see the need for the gospel. Imagine if only one commandment was kept. Just pick one. Was kept in our nation. You know, it would start a revolution upward. Just pick one random revolution. It would start one commandment. It would start a revolution socially and culturally in this nation. Just one. That's how good they are. Only Jesus makes it possible to even keep the first commandment. That's the main point. In Christ, we can keep it. Without Him, we cannot keep it. He makes it possible to obey the first commandment. God has promised through Christ to write the law in our hearts, to give us a will inside of us through being born again, to want to follow His laws. If we're not born again, you know, we're gonna have the law outside of us. And it's just going to be an irritation to us. But once we have the law inside of us, all of a sudden, you know, even though I've been going south, I feel the strong pull to go north. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the beauty of knowing Jesus. He wants to save us. He wants to come into our hearts. He wants to forgive us of our sins and then mark us as belonging to Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer.